السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد. These nights and days of Muharram, of course, has been throughout the history. Just after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, although it has been sad, but it has been full of blessings, because every Muharram, apart from people being preached, being told about ayat of the Quran and ahadith of the Prophet and Imam alayhi wasalam, they have been reminded of a heroic occasion by, I don't like to say a superman, but by a human who is, of course, very outstanding and distinguished among all other human beings. And the very fact that this occasion is not moved out of memories is a witness that this is an extraordinary kind of event which has happened, and there is something behind it that doesn't want really, there's a force behind it that wants it to remain alive and not forgotten. Many people have been martyred in worse situations which have been rather worse than the situation that Imam Hussein has been in those situations, but they have been forgotten, not a mention of them, probably only a mention of them in the books of history, but not in memories, in hearts. And this is of course because of the great personality and the spiritual characteristics of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now, as you may know, inshallah, in these few nights, we will discuss the personality of Imam Hussein alayhi salam from different perspectives. His spiritual attitude, his social behavior, his personal treatment of others, and some historical facts from the time he was with the Prophet, peace be upon him. Of course, he was a very young child when Prophet passed away, and to the very moment of his martyrdom. Inshallah, we try to have a glance at all these less than 60 years of age, which was full of glory, one could really say. Now, the first thing we have to discuss is something about Imam Hussein which is mentioned in most of the Ad'iyah and Ziyarat, and that is a mention of his genealogy. If you remember in Ziyaratul Warith, which is one of the most important ziyarat, well, apart from we bearing witness that he was a practicing Muslim, and this is something very strange, that we have to bear witness that you were a practicing Muslim. This is, of course, because of the propaganda that was going all along in the history against the family of the Prophet, against Amirul Mu'mineen and his progeny, that they were not practicing Muslims. And you have heard, probably this is very famous, that when a person heard in Syria, in Sham, that Ali ibn Abi Talib was killed in the mosque, he surprisingly said, what was he doing in the mosque? And he was told that he was praying, of course. And he asked, surprisingly, was Ali ibn Abi Talib praying at all? So, in all our ziyarat of Imam Hussein, this is a very, very telling kind of expression having in these. I mean, if we think about it, أشهد أنك قد أقمت الصلاة. We bear witness that you prayed. وَآتَيْتَ الزَّكَاةِ. And we bear witness that you paid charity, zakat, of course, the wajib due. وَأَمَرْتَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَيْتَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. So, apart from this kind of expression that we find in ziyarat, there's one other thing, and that is, we bear witness that you are from a very pure descendants. أَشْهَدُ, this is in ziyara waris, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ كُنْتَ نُورًا فِي الْأَصْلَابِ الشَّامِخَةِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ الْمُتَحَّرَةِ لَمْ تُنَجِّسْكَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةُ بَعْنْجَاسَهَا وَلَمْ تُلْبِسْكَ مِنْ مُدْلَحِمَّاتِ ثِيَابَهَا. Now the translation of this is, I bear witness that you were a light in the sublime loins and purified wombs. The impurity of ignorance did not touch you, nor its soiled and dirty bearing could ever smear you. I bear witness that you are the mainstay of the religion and the supporter of the faithful. أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ مَنْ دَعَائِمِ الدِّينِ وَأَرْكَانِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Now all these, of course, witnesses coming to these ziyarat, which of course we are taught to say such things by A'imma alayhim as-salam, is actually bringing something out of the history, bringing something to light for us, that what has been going on to smear the family of the Prophet. And this is a very strange thing. Sometimes you could read the Quran that, and you might feel that most of the verses is about the family of the Prophet, and is directed against those who were having some sort of grudge and animosity against the family of the Prophet. Now, one example I want to give, and then we will go back to this genealogy, which is very, very important. And this is somehow a kind of attestation to the very fact that why this occasion and event is so alive still after about 1400 years, 1300 years. Now, I want to recite these verses from Surah Ali Imran. And I want you to think, what do you understand from these verses? Of course, unless you put these verses into the context, you might not be able to make a relation between the successive verses. You feel that the verses are broken. They talk about irrelevant things. But when you put it in the context, you would see what it is talking about and who is addressed by it. Now, let me go through these verses, if I don't forget, inshallah. It sounds like this. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. O you who believe. So, it is not addressed to the kuffar, it is addressed to mu'minun of the time of the Prophet. Fear God the way he deserves to be feared. And remain, لَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. It means remain Muslims until you die. It is talking about a kind of soon coming kufr from the heart of mu'minun. So try to keep Muslims until the day you die. This is the meaning, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Try not to die, but as Muslims. It means keep going on as Muslims. وَاَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Keep to the rope of Allah, all of you, and do not disperse, do not disunite. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ, and remember the kindness and mercy of Allah upon you when you were enemies and He made some sort of unity among you. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Due to His bounty and ni'mah, now you are brothers, all of you. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْغَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. You were just beside a hell, kind of a fire, the fire of hell, so to speak, and Allah saved you from that. And then it goes on saying, وَلْتَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. Now, you might say, what is the relevance of this verse to the previous one? وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. There must be, there should be. Don't think that all of you could reach this status. There should be some people prominent among you to call towards good, to enjoin good, and to forbid bad. For that, they themselves have to be very good. Of course, they have to be immaculate. You have to obey them. It is not possible that all of you reach that status. So, do not disperse, do not disunite. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْهُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. They have to enjoin good, forbid bad. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Now, in the past religions, after prophets, there were disagreements about their awsiya. So you try not to follow this sooth, this the same path, not to follow sooth. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا. So, what is the relation of this to the previous verse? If we don't put this into the context of the revelation, the occasion in which these verses were revealed. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا. Don't be like those people of previous religions who disunited after the prophets passed away. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. After their prophets came, they brought for them clarifications and light. They started, after the prophet passed away, they started to disunite, to disagree. You shouldn't be like them. وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And they are having a great chastisement, a great punishment. يَوْمَ تَبْيَضُّ وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَ تَسْوَدُّ وُجُوهٌ وَتَبْيَضُّ وُجُوهٌ. Remember the day when some faces turn black, some faces turn full of light. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ اسْوَدَّتْ وُجُوهُهُمْ. But those whose faces have turned dark, we would tell to them, أَكَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. Did you go to unbelief after you had belief, after you had faith? You chose unbelief. فَذُوقُوا الْعَذَابَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْسِبُونَ, something like that. Now, some people say that Umar and Abu Bakr and such people, they didn't have iman at all from the beginning. Well, we are now among ourselves, and we could discuss these matters. I don't believe this. This is not possible. Even if we have some ahadith in this relation, you could not believe such a thing. It is not possible to pretend these things for so long. But it is possible to, bearing in mind the context of these verses, that some people, after the clarifications of the prophets come, they start to say, okay, we are believers. Why should be differences among the believers? Why this man of 33 years old should be given priority over us? And we are, say for example, 50, 60 years old. We have been with the prophets right from the beginning. We are from prominent families. even more prominent than the family of the prophets himself. So why should he be given prominence over us? And then he says, وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ اسْوَدَّتْ, it says in the Quran, وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ اسْوَدَّتْ وُجُوهُهُمْ, those whose faces have turned dark, we would tell them, أَكَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ, after you had faith, you started to go towards unbelief. So this is mentioned in the Quran. Now, the point is, the family of the prophets, after the prophets, had such a status that all tribes inside Quraysh and outside Quraysh started to envy them, to feel that they have to suppress them. They felt that if these people are given some sort of opportunity, they would attract everyone towards themselves as the Prophet did. So the whole idea was just to suppress them by any means. And this is why you find Ali ibn Abi Talib so helpless. You find him, no one actually carrying out what he said, obeying him in his commands. And especially after Ali ibn Abi Talib, the situation was so bad that whenever you mentioned Hussein ibn Ali, you had to say, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ غَدْ أَقَمْتَ الصَّلَاةِ وَآتَيْتَ الزَّكَاةِ وَأَمَرْتَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَحَيْتَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, I bear witness that you prayed. I bear witness that you paid your zakat. Just because of that very vicious kind of propaganda that we're going against this holy family. But there's something more to this genealogy which comes in the ziyarat for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And that is, you are from a distinguished descendants from which all the prophets have come. And that descendants is so pure, which is never smeared by any sin, never mixed with a sinful person. Your fathers never have been sinful, your mothers never have been sinful. This is what we say, kun ashhadu annaka kunta nuran fil aslab ash-shamikha wal arham al-mutahhara. In his Dua Arafah, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, if you have noticed, in some occasion he says, Ya Ilahi wa Ilahi Abai Ibrahim wa Ishaq wa Ya'qub, O my Lord and the Lord of my fathers, Ibrahim and Ismail and Ya'qub. Now why does he say this? Just reminding himself and reminding others that he is from the tree of Nubuwwah. As Amirul Mu'mineen says, Nahnu Shajaratun Nubuwwah, we are the tree of the prophethood. All the prophets have come down from this tree in which the prophet's family is placed. That's from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now in Surah Zukhruf, Allah says that we purposely put this prophethood in this tree of lineage, in this lineage of descending from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why did we do this? Now in Surah Zukhruf it says, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ. And remember when Ibrahim said to his father and his people that I am clear from whatever you worship. I am not following you. And he was the only man. This is why Quran says, Inna Ibrahim kana ummatan. He was himself a nation. He was himself a pattern. No other person at his time, of course, was following the same path. And he says, Illa alladhi fatarani fa'innahu sayahdeen. But the one who originated me out of nothing, he will guide me. Now, then Allah says in the Quran, وَجَعَلَهَا kalimatan baqiyatan fi aqibihi. We made this idea of Islam, of facing only towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of saying that I am clear of whatever you worship but Him, illa alladhi fatarani. We made this as an everlasting kalima in His progeny. وَجَعَلَهَا كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةً فِي عَقِبِهِ. So you have to always find, well, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not only Allah. That's why we do sin. Anyone committing sin is actually worshipping shaitan. This is what the Quran says. Allah ta'budu shaitan. I have taken a pledge from you that you should not worship shaitan. Wa an'abuduni. You have to worship me, which is the path of purity, away from every sin, away from every evil. Now, anyone committing a single sin, although they might repent, although they might go back, but they have smeared themselves in a way that they couldn't be members, subscribers to this very word of Ibrahim, that I am clear of whatever you worship. As he said to his father who was fostering him actually, Ya abati la ta'budu shaytan. Oh my father, do not worship shaytan. Inna shaytana lil insana aduwwun mubin. Shaytan is a great enemy for insan. When he is, of course, he has made a pledge that he would lead all of us astray if he could. And, well, of course, not very unsuccessful. And this everlasting kalima in the progeny of Ibrahim means that always, always there has to be someone, if this ayah is not going to be falsified, there has to be someone carrying this kalima with him. That is, only and only I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the immaculate. Always there has to be someone. Why? Why this person should be there? لَعَلَّكُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Maybe people return to their Lord by taking guidance from these people. So he says, وَجَعَلَهَا كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةً فِي عَقَبِهِ. We made this kalima an everlasting kalima, an everlasting creed and tenet in his progeny. Maybe others come back to their Lords, repent from their sins. I mean, if you see someone who's immaculate, you might try to be like him, you might try to simulate, and then you will become a kind of returning person towards your Lord. And of course, Ibrahim himself wanted this from his Lord. Now, I said, sometimes you recite Quran and you think that it is all addressed to A'imma alayhi salam. And sometimes you read some ahadith, for example, Amirul Mu'mineen says, whenever Quran says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, it means me. And you're surprised that, well, this is a fabricated hadith probably. How this is possible? But if you put things in the context, you will see, yes. If you take the exact meaning, I mean, the problem with us is that whenever we read Quran, we read it very loosely. We don't take the meanings to their depths. If you take it to its depth, you would see that, yes, it is addressed to some specific people. Now, I want to give you an example about Ibrahim rebuilding Kaaba. You know, Kaaba was built at the time of Adam alayhi salam, and it was the first place of worship. إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةٍ. The first place of worship was the house which is in Mecca, of course, in the center of Mecca, which is Mecca. And it was destroyed. Ibrahim was shown the place, and he was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he should rebuild the Kaaba. And he says, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلِ. Remember when Ibrahim and Ismail were building the foundations of the base again, and they said, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا, O God, accept from us, إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ, you are all-hearing, all-knowing. رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ, O God, let us be two Muslims for you. Now, these verses of course explain to us what is the meaning of Islam. And if Allah says, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, it doesn't mean the technical meaning of Islam, which is our religion. It means submission. This is the only religion of God. God has only one religion, and that is submission. Now it says, رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ, O God, let us be two Muslims for you. وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ, and from among our nation, from among our descendants, a nation who are all Muslims, a group of people who are all Muslims. Now, of course, there were other Muslims at the time of Ibrahim and Ismail, but not this Islam which they mean. Total submission. This is only possible by immaculate people, by people who have never committed a sin. And of course, this was granted to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And now in Surah Hajj, there is Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. This is not directed to us. Certainly it's not directed to us. As Amirul Mu'mineen said, there are in the Quran verses which seem to be general, but they are specific. They seem to be addressed to everyone, but they are addressed to a specific group of people. Now, listen to these verses and see whether this is directed to us or directed to others, to some specific people. It says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ارْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَأَبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَفْعَلُوا الْخَيْرِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلَحُونَ. O you who believe, bow down, prostrate, worship your Lord, and do good, so that you may prosper and you may become successful. وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادٍ. Strive for your Lord the way He deserves it. Well, we couldn't do that. Of course we couldn't. So, there should be some people who could do it. It's not possible to worship God the way He deserves it. And never we are told in the Quran, worship God the way He deserves it. It says, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ, fear your Lord the way He deserves it. It says, جَاهَدُوا فِي اللَّهَ حَقَّ جَهَادِهِ, strive towards your Lord the way He deserves it, but not worship Him the way He deserves it. Why? Because we never could do that. No one could. Or know your Lord the way He deserves it. No, this is not possible for any prophet in any way. And this is why our prophet said, Elahi ma abadnak hatta ibadatik, O Lord, we did not worship you the way you deserved it. وَمَا عَرَفْنَاكَ حَقَّ مَعْرِفَتِكَ, we did not know you the way you deserve to be known. And of course, this knowledge has something else to it. Inshallah, we'll come to this. Now it says, هُوَ اجْتَبَاكُمْ, He has chosen you. وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينَ مِنْ حَرَجٍ, He hasn't put any hardship in religion for you. It means whatever comes from your Lord, you accept it, you receive it. There's not even the slightest kind of misunderstanding about whatever comes from your Lord. مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ, this is the path of your father, Ibrahim. Now remember when Imam Hussein says, Ya Ilahi wa Ilaha Abai, Ibrahim wa Ismail wa Ishaq wa Ya'qub. This is the path of your father, Ibrahim. هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِ, He gave you the name of Muslimin previously when he was praying. He said, وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ, and grant me from my progeny and the progeny of Ismail a nation, a group of people, an ummah who are Muslim. وفي هذا and I have called you in this book Muslims ليكون الرسول شهيدا عليكم so that the prophet is witness upon you وتكون شهداء على الناس and you are witness upon other people. And it continues. Now, this is certainly directed towards special people. And now, why these special people are so deprived of everything after the Prophet? Why they are so such a great target of all animosity, jealousy, and grudge after the Prophet? You remember probably this word of Imam Zain al-Abidin, I think. He said that our grandfather had ordered you to be good with us. And I wonder if he had ordered that you have animosity towards us, what would you have done? You couldn't do anything more than this. And they couldn't do anything more than that, of course. And when you go through the history of especially Amirul Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib, this is a very, very sad history. Very sad history. And the strange thing is that the Quraysh was boasting that they are from the family of the prophets. They are from the tree of prophethood, because they said prophethood is in our tribe. This I have brought a very interesting quotation from Nahjul Balagha. You know, Amirul Mu'minin was not present at Saqifah when they set up that shura to choose who should be imam after Khalifa after the prophets. Now, after that session had ended, people came to Ali ibn Abi Talib and told what had happened in that meeting. Now, Amirul Mu'minin asked them, what did Ansar say in that meeting? He was told that Ansar said, Minna amirun wa minkum amir, a ruler from us, a ruler from you. Because it was dispute who should be the ruler after the Prophet, who should be Khalifa. And this is very funny, of course. I mean, no house could be run with two rulers, and no country could be run with two rulers. Now probably this was something which they thought this is the only thing they could get from Quraysh. Now Amirul Mu'minin says, what did Quraysh say to them? It was told, well, they were given an answer. Amirul Mu'minin said, why didn't they reply that Rasulullah said about them? Let me read the translation. Why did you not argue against them that the Prophet had left his will that whoever is good among Ansar should be treated well and whoever is bad should be forgiven? يُحْسَنَ إِلَى مُحْسِنِهِمْ وَيُتَجَاوَزَ عَمْ مُسِئِهِمْ. And he asked, what kind of argument is this against them? He said, because if they were rulers, they would have treated others not to be treated, so that the good doers among them would be treated in a good manner, and the bad doers and wrong doers would be forgiven. And then he said, what was the hujjah of Quraysh? What did Quraysh say to become rulers? He was told, they احتجت بأنها شجرة الرسول صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. They argued that they belong to the lineal tree of the Prophet, and so they should be the caliphs after the Prophet. And then he said a very, very nice word, a kind of concise and telling. He said, احتجوا بالشجرة وأضاعوا الثمرة. They have argued with the tree, but spoiled the fruits of that tree. Because the tree has leaves and a trunk and other things. But what is meant, what is the most important part is the fruits. And this lineage of lineal tree of prophethood has so many leaves and branches, and it's the fruit which is very important, which is this immaculate people. And, well, you know what happened to these people after the Prophet. So it is a very sad story. And it is to be remembered so that we do not become like Jews. This is very important. Why Jews are so much cursed in the Quran? I mean, the Jews of the time of the Prophet. They are so much cursed in the Quran. What have they done wrong? They were following their own book. They were not the people who wrote the book, I mean distorted book. They were not the people who opposed Musa alayhi salam. It was several thousand years between them. Why Quran is all the time criticizing and rebuking the Jews of the time of the Prophet? Because they were quite satisfied with what had happened in their history. Yes, it was the right thing. If they opposed Musa, if Qarun, for example, opposed Musa, because he had some sort of justification for that. Now, it is very important that we know what happened after the Prophet. And we are not the people who are satisfied with what went wrong. Sometimes people think in a very simplistic way about the Sahaba of the Prophet. As it was Jannah, it was paradise. Everyone was good, with good intention. They all tried to remember whatever Prophet said, and they all tried to practice whatever Prophet said, and they were all enjoining to good and forbidding evil, and then they ended up after 30 years in the situation that was created at the time of Uthman, and they ended up after just 50 years slaying the grandson of the Prophet. I mean, this is funny, isn't it? It's not possible. If they were all good people with good intentions, with good hearts, and they all tried to just carry out what Prophet had said, and then after 60 years, the 50 years, the grandson of the Prophet is slain, and no one objects, no one criticizes, no one says anything. How this is possible? It means there was something wrong right from the beginning. There was something wrong right from the time the Prophet had passed away. Okay, enough of this. And of course, this I mention only because it is Muharram. And this is the time that, I mean, we have to know why Imam Hussein was martyred. It was because something was wrong from among the Sahaba of the Prophet. Yazid was nothing. Who was Yazid? A young boy, just all the time playing with monkeys and dogs. I mean, he was not someone who could do such a thing, who could bring such a destruction to Islam. It is not possible for a leader, however strong they might be, is not possible to bring such a destruction to a thriving ummah of Islam. It means the ummah itself has something wrong in itself. It means the prominent people in ummah are not performing their functions, and then they are ended here. And it's not possible that a man like, I mean, if the ummah is all good, I mean, most of the Sahaba of the Prophet were alive at the time of Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam. If the ummah is so good, all with good intentions, why so many wars amongst them? Why so much killings? It means there was something wrong. And just coming out saying that, okay, we don't know what happened, and just we follow the majority, This term Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, you know, was devised by Banu Umayyah. Saying that, okay, there are people who are criticizing and there are people who are following. These people who are following are Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This doesn't mean Sunnah of the Prophets. This is the Sunnah of the Khulafa of Banu Umayyah. These are Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and others who are criticizing are outside the scope of Islam. And, well, we should never forget this, because then we get mistaken. We get confused, bewildered about what has happened. And of course, our Sunni brothers were not the ones who killed Imam Hussein. Also, we have to remember this. But we shouldn't be silly people, simplistic people. Just think that, yes, since we want to be brother, okay, let's forgive Muawiyah, for example. I mean, there's no relevance. As there's no relevance that since Yazid killed Imam Hussein, let's kill our Sunni co-religionists. There's no relevance. And by the same token, when we say, let's be brothers, it doesn't mean that Yazid did a good thing or Muawiyah was a right person. We have to actually distinguish between different things and different concepts. Now, let's talk about personality of Imam Hussein. So he was from a very prominent genealogy, a very prominent descendant, a descendant which was really the most, one could say, the most influential in not only the history, but the whole process of human race. I mean, you know, all religions are now coming from that lineage, the Judaism, Islam, the monotheistic religions which are not related to shirk, are all from that family. Understand the personality of Imam Hussein, the spiritual personality of Imam Hussein. I was thinking, how could we approach this? Because the point is, we are not in a position to understand that kind of a spirituality. We have very, very low ground, and they are on high grounds. It is not possible for us to analyze those personalities. But just we could get some glimpses. A sort of understanding from a distance. Now, I first thought, could we find something in words of Imam Hussein telling us how he knew his Lord? How did he perceive his God? And I found a few sentences, of course, in Dua Arafah, and there are in other adiyah, other words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But something fascinated me very much, and it shows the depth of the knowledge which was flowing out of Imam Hussein's heart. Now, these sentences might seem very simple. I mean, you might just read them and pass by. Very simple. But if you think about them, it shows the depth of the person who has uttered these sentences. Now it says, in Dua Arafah, he says, Ya man la ya'lamu kayfa huwa illa hu. Oh, the one who no one knows how he is but him. It's only you who know how you are, kayfa huwa illa hu. Ya man la ya'lamu ma huwa illa hu. Oh, the one who no one knows what it is, what is it, but him. Ya man la ya'lamuhu illa hu. Oh, the one who no one knows him but himself. Now, I think, if I ask you, especially the younger ones who are in university studying physics, for example, if I ask you, do you know what is the Einstein's theory, the relativity? You might say, yes, it's very simple theory, it's just such a thing. If you go further in your studies, deeper and deeper, then you come across many, many questions. Okay, is everything consistent in this theory? Isn't it possible to have alternative theories? And when you become an Einstein yourself, you will see that, well, this is a rubbish theory, for example. I mean, we know nothing about the speed of light. Say, for example, as they are saying now, that there are things which might be moving quicker than the speed of light. Okay? Now, if I ask you, what is God? You say, very simple, he's the one who has created us. And when you move ahead in striving towards your Lord, becoming, knowing him more and more and more, you come amazed with questions about him. Really, what is it? What is God? I mean, the reason we don't ask this question, the reason we don't see how is he, the reason we don't ask this question is because it doesn't occur to us at all, because we are not familiar with these kind types of questions. We are not familiar with the realm of God to ask such questions. For someone who gets nearer and nearer and nearer, then he would become, as it is mentioned in Sahifa Sajjadiyyah, these are fantastic expressions. Dallat fika sifat. All attributes are lost when I want to describe you. وَتَفَسَّخَتْ فِيكَ النُّعُودِ. And let me, I have written this here. This is really, really nice. وَحَارَتْ فِي كَبْرِيَاءَكَ لَطَائِفُ الْأَوْهَامِ. Attributes are lost when we want to describe you. And descriptions fall apart. تَفَسَّخَتْ فِيكَ النُّعُودِ. Before thee. When I want to say, if someone asks me, how is God? And I want to describe you, and the very description trembles and falls apart. I cannot describe. The subtlest of imaginations are bewildered by your magnificence. Now, these are not just exaggerations. I mean, if you go through Nahjul Balagha, you see how bewildered is Amirul Mu'mineen when he speaks of God. How bewildered he is. Just saying that we don't know. Just the expressions of the Prophet, Subhanaka ma arafnak haqqa ma'rifatik. You are so glorified. We haven't known you the way you deserve to be known. And when we come to Dua Arafah again, for example, it says, O the one who are hidden behind the pavilions of his throne, where no one could get near to that, no one could come near. And of course, there are other things in this knowledge. We are running out of time, and I wouldn't like to just to end this. Well, in my opinion, this is a very interesting realm. I mean, how these pure people saw their Lord. What did they know of him? And of course, when you go to this realm, when you know that everything is controlled by him, and no one is in charge of anything, then of course you receive sakina, tranquility. You are very relaxed because you know that everything in his control is in his control. And he's your Lord. And you are being looked after by him. Inshallah, we'll talk about this and why Imam Hussein was so sure of his path and so confident and so tranquil when he entered the realm of Karbala. Inshallah, we'll talk about this tomorrow night, God willing. Should we continue, or you want to have questions and answers and then we continue, or what?
Nizar, what do you want to do?
Okay. Well, you heard a very nice description about the beginning of the journey of Imam Hussein, read by our sister. And as I mentioned during my talk, the Muslim nation was in slumber. It was not only Yazid. I mean, why Yazid could be declared and appointed as caliph and no one would object because there is something wrong with the whole nation, with the whole ummah. And if Imam Hussein did, well, really just kept silent and did not object, what would have happened? Now we would have said that, okay, there were imams and these people were chosen as caliphs and they didn't say anything. So it means that it was okay, it is okay for a caliph to be sinful, it is okay for people to be sinful, to be after wealth and material gains of this world. So the prominence of this very act of Imam Hussein becomes clear when we see that not only Shi'i scholars, most of Sunni scholars have actually come to their minds during the history by this very act of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It is Imam for us, but it is grandson of the Prophet for everyone. And the very procedure that a nation could slay the grandson of their Prophet just after 50 years is a sign that there was something wrong. They had to object, and they objected. Of course, and Imam Hussein objected. And the calamity is that no one else. There were two other people. All the Sahaba of the Prophet to whom people were looking and they looked up to them, kept silence. They didn't say anything. They were not satisfied, of course. Most of them were not satisfied with what happened. But they just kept silent because it was bad time. No one could say anything but getting a very harsh punishment. Now, there were two other people. One was Abdullah ibn Zubayr and the other Abdullah ibn Umar, who also did not want to pay allegiance to Yazid. But each one of them for their own reasons, not because of Islam. And that's why, and Muawiyah, of course, he was a very intelligent person. He knew all the Sahaba of the Prophet, how they could be encouraged to do something, how they could be silenced. All these things he had experienced. And on his death he had told to Yazid, he had made a will that, well, indirectly, that if you want to take allegiance from people, three people might object. No one else would say anything. Don't worry about others. Just three people may object. That's Husayn ibn Ali, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar, you could satisfy easily. Don't worry about him. Abdullah ibn Zubayr, you could kill. He's after his own ambitions. And he showed that he was, actually. He was very having great grudge against the family of the Prophet. And if Zubayr actually revolted against Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amir al-Mu'min, it was because of him. And Amir al-Mu'min said in a in a statement, La Zubayr minna Ahlul Bayt. Zubayr was from us Ahlul Bayt until his son Abdullah actually deceived him. Now, Muawiyah had said one thing to Yazid. You could satisfy Abdullah ibn Umar, you could deal with Abdullah ibn Zubayr. But Hussein ibn Ali never tried. Just leave him as he is. Just leave him. He might criticize, he might object, he might not pay allegiance to you. And this shows how intelligent Muawiyah was actually. Of course, intelligence is a merit, but not always. I mean, it could be used in a satanic and evil way. But of course, Yazid was a young boy, as I said. He was very ambitious. He could not tolerate any objection. He thought that now I am enthroned as Caliph of the Muslims. Why should anyone object? And, well, of course, he wanted allegiance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Well, you heard what happened. The sister read it out for us. And Imam Hussein left Medina because he couldn't find anyone there to help him. He just left Medina not knowing where to go. And this is, of course, very sad. Really not knowing where to go, what to do. And this is why when he recited this verse, when he came out of Medina, فَلَمَّا فَخَرَجَ مِنْهَا خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ. This is about Musa coming out of Egypt when he didn't know where to go. He was told to go to Madian, but he didn't know where was Madian, and he asked God to guide him towards that city. Now, Imam Hussein comes out and he says, فَخَرَجَ مِنْهَا خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبُ قَالَ رَبَّ نَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. He came out fearing that people might kill him, and he was expecting attacks, and he said, O Lord, help me from these oppressive people. And then he went towards Mecca because he thought that this is the safest place. I'll go there for a while to see what happens. This was before the letters from Kufa coming. Of course, he didn't know that people of Kufa would not also pay allegiance to Yazid, and they look for an imam to lead them. So he went out just relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, after entering Mecca, he was waiting there for a while. Of course, Abdullah ibn Zubayr had also moved to Mecca. And there were lots of Sahaba in Mecca came and visited him. Now, the strange thing is that everyone was telling him that it's futile. Why are you doing this? Why are you trying to kill yourself and your family? Now, it might seem for us, we might say that how coward people these people were. How far from religion they were living. I mean, they had accepted the rule of Yazid. But it tells us something else. That the Ummah as a whole, the Sahaba as a whole, they had accepted the calamity after the Prophet. And if a book was revealed after the Prophet, they were treated like Jews, as the Jews are treated in our book, wouldn't they? I mean, if they had accepted all those things, they would have been rebuked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But of course, now, we will talk about this history, inshallah, during the coming nights. The interesting thing is that Imam Hussein had lived in Kufa for a while, but he was not very familiar with Kufa. And, 5 years is not much living in Kufa. And then he was, after his father was martyred, he came back to Medina. And it was always to battle, so he didn't know Kufa very, very well. And Did he not know the people of Kufa as well? Well, let alone that he himself was a very intelligent person, could realize things very well. People had told him about Kufa and his people, had actually advised him on it. And when he came out of Mecca, of course, I will talk about all these inshallah in the following nights, but when he came out of Mecca to head towards Kufa, after he had received letters from them, he saw Farazdaq, the very famous poet, who, of course, at the time of Hisham, said a poetry about Imam Zainul Abidin and put himself in great danger. At that time, he was a very, very young man. He was bringing his mother to Hajj, and very surprised that Imam Hussein was going out of Mecca on 8th of Zihajjah. It is surprising, isn't it? I mean, many of you have gone to Hajj. If some alim, for example, you see, is going out of Mecca on 8th of Zihajjah, Zilhajjah, you will say, well, is he not performing Hajj? It's the time of Hajj. It's not possible that a person be in Mecca, 8th of Zilhajjah, and they have been actually muhram for Umrah, and now they are moving out of Mecca. So Farazdaq was very surprised. He said, I see a strange thing. The son of the Prophet moving out of Mecca on 8th of Zilhajjah. Of course, he had come from Kufa. He knew what was happening. But just mentioning his surprise, Imam Hussein said, what is beyond you in Kufa? He said, do you want the truth? Or you want me say something pleasing to please you? Imam Hussein said, it's the truth that I want. Farazdaq said, I tell you the truth. People's hearts are with you, because he is grandson of the Prophet, but their swords are against you because they are afraid. And of course, Farazdaq didn't yet know that what had happened in Kufa, and Muslim and Hani were captured and all those things. Imam Hussein said, I knew this. The truth, the justice comes down from the heaven, and I will go to meet my end. And if we follow the whole route of Imam Hussein, we would see that all through his journey, he knew. I mean, he didn't need Ilm al-Ghayb. He knew that what was going to happen. He knew that he was not going to be helped. But we leave this for a later time. Just to say something on this first night of Muharram. You know, he was objected, he was blocked going towards Kufa by Hur on the first instance. And this is story of Hur is, of course, very moving story. And I know, I've heard of many people, many vicious people who have repented in Muharram just hearing the story of Hur. That how a person like him committing all those evils against Imam Hussein, then he could repent and he could be accepted and received very kindly by Imam Hussein and by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've heard of many people hearing the story of Hur, they have repented because they have seen that the doors are open and they could go back. Whatever they are, they could go back. Now, when he was blocked, of course, a letter came from Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad to Hur that upon receiving this letter of mine, you have to stop Hussein ibn Ali from moving and bring him down and his companies in a land with no water and no plant. Now, they were actually, when the letter was received by Hur ibn Yazid, they were in Karbala. They were in a place where there was no plant, no water. And Hur, of course he had the respect for Imam Hussein, but he wanted to obey the orders. He went to him, he said, I have received a letter, you have to stop and camp here. Imam Hussein said, well, so to speak, are you joking? Should we camp in this place? This place, I have family with me, I have children and women. This place is not a place for camping. We are very near cities, very near villages who have water, wells. Let us go there and we will camp and wait for other orders to come. He said, it is not possible. Not possible at all. You have to come down here, you have to camp here. Then Imam Hussein, when he said it's futile discussing with Hur, he turned towards his people and he said, well, as I said, he was not very familiar with the area. And the people who had joined him from Kufa, like Zuhair and like others, he asked them, what's the name of this place? They said, well, this is Nainawa. He said, is there any other name for this place? One of them said, yes, it has another name. It's called Ghadiriyya as well. He said, no, this is not the name. Is there any other name? Is this place called by any other name? One of them said, yes, it has a not very famous name. It is called Karbala. Then Imam Hussein said, Ardu Karbin Wabala. Yes, this is the land of hardship and difficulty. This is what I am told about. And said, he said to his companions, come down and camp. This is the place where we are going to be slain. This is the place where our women are going to be captured. This is the place where our bloods are to be shed. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ